31. On their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. When they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. Sovereign Lord, they said, you made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. May God bless us that reading from his word. Before we start with the Bible, let me ask you a question. This time tomorrow, what are you going to be doing? And you can answer me, it's not a rhetorical question. This time tomorrow, what are you going to be doing? Shopping. Excellent. What are you going to be doing? Teaching what? An English lesson on English? Yep, excellent. Toby, what are you going to be doing? School, all of it. Yeah. What are you going to be doing in school? Do you not read your timetable? Do you not have it memorized? Seriously. What about you, Lynn? What are you doing this time tomorrow? Okay. After having been out working. What are you going to be doing tomorrow? Working. Excellent. Gemma? Packing away Sainsbury's shop. Sounds quite difficult. Harsh. Yeah. Karen, what are you going to be doing this time tomorrow? Visiting a friend. You can show off you've got a friend. Colleen, what about you? Antenatal class. Is there something you want to tell us? Running one, okay, that's fair enough. Alan, what about you? Other students are available. Okay, brilliant. What about you, Graham? Working. Pete, what are you going to do some tomorrow? So you'll be going through the tough stuff. Yeah. Okay. About you, Stuart, are you working tomorrow? So you're likely to be keeping someone alive? Trying to. It's the positive attitude that keeps us going, Stuart. With God's help. Oh, he's done it. There you go, that's the end of the sermon. So we are talking about the fifth and final sola. It's actually a soli. Solia Gloria Deo. Soli Gloria Deo. All to the glory of God. No matter what it is you're doing tomorrow, you will do it to the glory of God. Because nothing we do at all we can do in our own strength. It is all to the glory of God. That's the view of the reformers. That was the view, it's essentially the view of the church, because actually there is nothing that we can do without God. If you really, you know, if you believe in a creator God who breathed and put life into our being, even your breath doesn't come from you. Your being doesn't come from you. So what have we really got power over? And if once we get to that point, what is it we want to celebrate? And who is it we want to celebrate? Because it's God who has made us. It's God who's called us. It's God who's redeemed us. It's God who brings us salvation. And it's God who will raise us again at the last. It's God who calls us to himself, and we live with him in glory. It is God who deals with our sin. It is God who wipes that away and gives us a new and everlasting hope. It's God who protects us. It's God who strengthens us. It's God who gives you your house. It's God who gives you your car. It's God who puts the food on your table. Now, you might think that you've worked really hard to put the food on your table, but guess what? You wouldn't have any food on your table if God hadn't made a world where food grew. You might think you've got a table. Well done, but guess what? It's made out of God's creation, so that would be glory to God. Our passage, I think, is fascinating. I love this passage. I think the church ought to pray it and believe it, because I think it is beautifully set out. The believers have just heard about persecution. So just to put it in context, it says after their release, so that kind of gives you an idea that they've just been somewhere where they haven't been free. So they've been in front of the Sanhedrin. Peter and John had done that awful thing of healing someone. I mean, can you imagine how dreadful that could be? But they'd done that awful thing of healing the lame man at the Gate Beautiful. And so the Sanhedrin didn't like it. They couldn't deny it, because here was this man who couldn't walk but now could. But instead of that, they said, well, what we need to do then is we need to kind of interrogate these people and tell them to stop doing good things. That's essentially the whole argument with the Sanhedrin, is they're saying, please, can you stop doing this? Because otherwise, you know, people will listen to you and yeah. But that's their argument. Please stop it. We can't deny that it's happened, because the man's walking around and telling everyone. But stop it. Because then people might believe in this Jesus of Nazareth. Now, you might think that having been strong-armed by the entire Sanhedrin and the chief priests, etc., 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 that Peter and John would have come back a little bit worried. And there's nothing to say that they're not just a little bit worried, but they come back into the fold of the church, these group of early believers, the nascent church, these group of early believers, and they're stood there and they're going, this is what happened. And the church says, great, bring it on. Because we believe in a God who raised Jesus from the dead. We believe in a God who dealt with sin. We believe in a God who conquered death and sin in the cross through Jesus. That's the God we believe in. So when we believe in that, there is absolutely nothing man can throw at us, because we've got God. And that's the prayer of the believers. And the prayer of the believers is just, fine, let's show everyone how amazing and how brilliant you are. They can't deny it. They just want to shut us up. But the worst thing we could do at this point is shut up. What we need to do is to pray for more boldness, to tell people about how brilliant God is. That's the point. Do you know why? This is why I think we ought to pray this and believe it. Look at the state of the church. Across this nation, across the world, how often do you hear people going, do you know how brilliant God is? We spend all our time apologizing. You know when it says in 1 Peter about give people a reason for the hope that is within you? Giving a reason is apologia, which is where we get the word apology from. And we get apologetics from, which is making people sorry they ever asked you why you were a Christian. But the point is that apology is actually negative in our language, isn't it? We're saying sorry the entire time. To
terribly sorry, I don't want to upset you, but I just want to, let me just give you some proofs of why Jesus is real and he might love you, and I'm really sorry that I, and if you, but you don't have to believe it, it's okay. And it's all right, and if you just want to just not bother me ever again. That's not what these people are doing. They're giving a reason. They're not apologizing. They're not saying terribly sorry I exist. When I used to work for the bank, we used to have to, I used to take notification of death calls, which is always fun in anybody's language, really. But we were told, they had this wonderful thing called the care program. And this was how we were supposed to speak to customers, the care program. And we were told that as in the care program, we had to say things like feel, felt, found. You know, so I understand why you feel like that. Other people have felt like it, and this is what they found by doing what I'm telling you to do. Isn't that great? You're being completely manipulated every time you ring someone, okay? So, but we were told you are never allowed to say sorry. You can only apologize. I apologize for the cock-up in the banks on the bank's behalf, okay? I apologize that they've just given you a £12,000 overdraft and then removed it in one day, and now you've got £15 worth of charges. I apologize for that. Except on a notification of death call, you can't say sorry. What do I say? I apologize for your loss. I can't apologize for your loss unless I did it. And then there's problems with that, you know? Sometimes the word sorry is okay, but we're not doing that. We're talking about apologies, and we're trying to be very terribly sorry, didn't want to do that. That's not what Jesus is talking about. That's not what the Bible is talking about. It's saying give a reason for the hope that is within you, and the reason for the hope that is within you is God. And he has won the victory. He has set us free. It's to him we need to give all the glory. And if you look at what they pray, they say, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your words with great boldness. What do they not say? They don't say, let us rise up and go and take the arms go and take the strings of government and let's get on with everything. They don't say that. They say, let us talk about you. Let us tell people about how amazing you are. And God, will you stretch out your hands to heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus? Lord, will you do what you do? And let us give you all the glory. Will you do what you do and let us tell people about it? So when you're thinking about what you're doing tomorrow, you're doing it to the glory of God. It's fantastic. So Vicky is going to be teaching a lesson on English, all of it in one hit. Going to teach English. But do you know what? Isn't it amazing that God has given her the knowledge in order to be able to convey all of that information. I did an English lesson. Convey all of that information to a group of 6 and 7 year olds. 5, 6, and 7 year olds, actually. Isn't that amazing? I can try talking to 5, 6, and 7 year olds and I just confuse them. I can try talking to a room full of adults and I just confuse them as well. But, you know, but that's an amazing gift, all to the glory of God, because not everyone can do it. And when Stuart is doing his anaesthetizing, with God's help, he'll keep them alive. Because it doesn't matter how good the machine is, if God says, actually, this isn't working, then that's that. And there'll be a point, and I'm sure that there have been times, when they've done absolutely, the medical people have done everything they can, and the person still dies. And you go, that'd be God getting in. Thanks, Simon. And you go, you know, so clearly then God took over. We need to remember, and this prayer does this, we need to remember that God is God and we're not. I've said to you before that wonderful anecdote, the difference between God and man is that God never thinks he's us. But we spend an awful lot of time thinking we're him. So the context that the reformers came up with, the idea of to all God's glory, you know, everything is to God's glory and to God's glory alone, was they were dealing with a situation in the church where you had this massive hierarchy and you had people living in opulence, and it was more about their glory than it was about God's. You had leaders of churches, or leaders of the church, so the Pope would be raising armies. Is that to God's glory? Or was that to his own? You've got the great excesses that are going on, and they're saying, let's get back. It's not a reformation in that respect. It's kind of, let's get back to basics. This is not, our worship must be to God. It mustn't be to a man. And it mustn't be to an institution. It must be to God and for what he has done. Gather some people. There was a wonderful spitting image sketch back when, before the remake of Spitting Image, back when I was younger. A wonderful spitting image sketch. And you've got this, you've got Pope John Paul II sat in his office, and one of his cardinals comes running in and he says, Lord, not Lord, your grace, your Father, Holy Father. There's an interesting thing there. Holy Father, Jesus is coming. And instead of looking happy, he starts panicking. And he says, What's wrong? Shouldn't we be overjoyed? Yeah, but we're loaded and the people are starving. Now, I don't think Spitting Image meant to make that point. But what a point. We're loaded, but the people are starving. So why are people giving money to the church? To build pretty buildings? To cover things in gold? To make sure that the cardinals and ministers and ministers of all religions, all denominations, get the best and live in palaces while the people are starving? The fact that we're referring to, at the point where they're talking, when the reformers are Reformation happens, the fact that you refer to the head of the church as the Holy Father . Can you see why Martin Luther and others went, hang on a minute, there's only one Father in heaven. He's our Father, not the Holy Father, but our Father. What's going on with that? Have you placed yourself in the position of God? Who are we giving glory to? One of the other things that it strips away in the Reformation, again, down to the idea of to the glory of God alone, is it gets rid of priests in that respect. You don't go and give your confession and the priest give you absolution. Not in a Reformed tradition. You still do that in the Catholic tradition and in the Eastern Orthodox, actually. But there is no in-between now. It's about a personal relationship with God. Because Jesus is the one who's given me absolution. Jesus is the one who died for my sins, not some bloke sat in a box. And he can't give me absolution. And no matter what I'm told to do, whether it's to say several Hail Marys or to say the Lord's Prayer or whatever, whatever it is I'm told to do, that isn't what makes me right with God. What makes me right with God, and it's to his glory, is the fact that his son died on a cross for me and has made the way clear so that I can be forgiven my sins. So whatever we do, whether we're in our working life or in our worship life, it must be to the glory of God. It must be, if we are going to be true to what the Bible is telling us about who Jesus is and what we believe. How does God feel about their prayer? Well, I think it's beautiful. Verse 31. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. The purpose of the church, what they're saying is, we want to go out and tell people about who you are. We want to bring people to a relationship with you. We want to hold you up there, clear away all the gap, and make you central. Get rid of all the gubbins that's in the way, and we want you to be the one that everyone is seeing. And want people to know Jesus as Lord and Savior. That's what we're here for. That's what we proclaim. And God says, yeah, that's exactly what I want you to do. He doesn't say, I want you to set up institutions. He doesn't say, I want you to hide from life. He says, that's exactly what I want you to do. Because he answers the prayer and the room shakes. It's like the second Pentecost. God moves and says, yeah, this is what I want. I was listening to an interview with R.C. Sproul the other day. He was saying about, someone asked him a question about, why was God's punishment of Adam so harsh? And he started off by saying, what's wrong with you people? God's punishment of Adam wasn't harsh. God cast Adam out of the Garden of Eden. He said to him, if you eat of the fruit, you will surely die. He didn't do it straight away, though. And not only did he cast him out of the Garden of Eden, he gave him clothes so that he could then be looked after. And he stopped people attacking him. And he looked after him. And he still gave him everything that he needed. Yes, life was going to be hard and he was going to have to work for it, but everything was provided. He said, we're not as wrong with you people as you have no idea who God is and you've got no idea who you are. Oh, what a fantastic point. You ought to be asking yourself the question, not why was God so harsh, why wasn't he harsher? Why wasn't God just wiping out this man who thought he was above his station? Why did God send Jesus for someone like that? Because he's being harsh? Or is he being loving and gracious? The other interesting point, not made by R.C. Sproul, but by another preacher whose name I can't remember, made about working. He said, you've got people who have this desire, Christians, who have this desire to end up working just in Christian workplaces. And he said, this one lady came to me and she said, oh, this is great. I've got a job working for a firm of Christian solicitors, and it's fantastic, and they're all Christians, and it's wonderful. Isn't that great? And instead of saying, yeah, he said, that's really sad. Because when you leave your current workplace, where maybe you've been the only Christian, or you leave your current circle, where maybe you've been the only Christian, those people have just lost their only contact with the words of eternal life and of grace. We might think we're doing things for the glory of God because we go and put ourselves in a little Christian enclave. But to do things for the glory of God means to show the world that desperately needs to know about the Savior, that desperately needs to know about the grace of God, that we're here and we do ordinary things. We fix cars. We teach lessons on English. We work. We go and visit friends. But that might be the only person in that group of friends who is a Christian. You're a beacon wherever you go. How do we do witness? If you're going to do the glorification of God, it must be your witness in your everyday life. For those of you that read the weekly, in the prayers for this week, and I haven't got a weekly up here, but I wrote one, what about our witness? That people will encounter God through us. That we will point people towards Jesus and his salvation. That's the point. That's what we're here for. We will glorify God. And we're not going to apologize for our belief. And we're not going to apologize for our existence. What we're going to do is we're going to glorify God and allow God to be glorified in and through us. I'll close with one illustration. It's from my first church. We, when I went to Colne Avenue, we had a wonderful moment where I went into the food barn and they said, the food barn doesn't exist anymore, but I went into the food barn on the estate, and I said, oh, hi, I'm the minister of the church over the road, and they didn't actually know there was a church over the road. I thought, this is going to be tough then. How do you get noticed? We did, we kind of went all out for Christmas. We kind of raised our profile, really deliberately raised our profile. We had carol singing on the lawn with the Salvation Army. We had people hanging out the flats singing the carols, because if you put the Salvation Army in the middle of a council estate and they make a lot of noise, people tend to open the windows to tell you to shut up, but then it's carol, so they joined in. So that was great, and we had like Christmas fairs, and we did stuff, and we had a big free fair on our bit of green, okay? And it was wonderful. About a year later, one of the deacons, a lovely lady called Jo, came to me and she said, Paul, I've got to tell you this. And I said, okay, what? She said, I was talking to a guy I used to go out with when I was about 16, 17 years old. I was like, all right. So that was a while ago then. And she said, and it was wonderful, because he said to me, what's happened to the church? Because it's come alive. And it's come alive because, he said, you can sense the presence of God there now. And I thought that was a major success. We went from the church that no one knew existed to the church people didn't go to. And that's actually quite a big step, because at least they know you exist. And then gradually we built up, and everything we did, we tried to show grace to people. We, in our coffee morning, I got 3 baptisms out of coffee morning. That was amazing. Just everything. They encounter the church witnessing to the glory of God in their lives. And people you come in contact with, when Alan's doing his shopping in Asda, where there are other supermarkets available, he will be witnessing to the people as he wanders around pushing the trolley into their legs. He'll be witnessing to people if he does go to the counter and actually speak to the checkout person. I've decided you should get 10% off, by the way, if you have to do it yourself. I think, well, you know, I'm not paying for a person now, I'm just doing this. Anyway, when Lynn is out with her friends having coffee yet again, she will be witnessing to them just by being her. She hasn't got to sit there and go, right, let me tell you about Jesus. But just by the grace that is within her and the light that is within her and the forgiveness that she's received, people will ask questions. And that is to the glory of God. And all we have to do is to pray that prayer. Will you allow us to speak with boldness when people come to us and go, there's something different about you. What is it? And you go, brilliant. This is why I prayed that prayer. So I can share with boldness about the God who raised Jesus from the dead and has given me the opportunity for eternal life that begins today.
going to stand and sing our next hymn.